Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We've noted before that this letter to the Romans was written some 4 years or so before Paul arrived in Rome, finally, at the tail end of the book of Acts, and was well received by the Roman Christians. But as Paul writes this letter, he writes it to those whom he's never visited, at least not in that location at Rome. We find in chapter 16 that there are those in Rome that he knows, including Aquila and Priscilla. This letter was written somewhere around 57 A.D., we believe, at the tail end of his third missionary journey before he goes to Jerusalem and is arrested and incarcerated and finally transported as a prisoner to Rome. But he makes a statement of faith that is so profound here in the first chapter of Romans that I've broken it down. I can't do the tail end of the first chapter of Romans in one lesson. So we're going to get the next Sunday lesson also from the last half. And it's going to be a comparison contrast. Today's lesson will focus upon the righteousness of God. Even this afternoon's lesson will be an emphasis of that coming from verse 17. We're going to focus mainly on verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Did your mother ever say these words to you? You ought to be ashamed. Arising from something that you've done. I can remember such statements. The word for ashamed in the Greek is episkunomai, which means to feel guilt, to feel shame, to feel disgraced. The contrast of that is to be proud, except Paul states it in the way of, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why is that so paramount and important to Paul and for the Roman Christians to understand? And because we have this letter saved for us through the inspiration of the Spirit it was given, and through God's power it's been contained and kept for us, we know that this is for us as well. I have written out on the marquee, like Paul, we must not be ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16. I hope that you've committed Romans 1:16 and perhaps even verse 17 to memory. It is profound in light of the challenges that man faces throughout the ages. Those challenges to the gospel, to God, to His Word, to faith, to understand that we have something that we can stand on that is eternal. And there's no need for us to cower or feel disgrace because we are Christians. Now, there was a time when shame was evident within our lives. Paul will write later on in chapter 6 of Romans, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but then what return did you get from the things of which you are now ashamed? I think the world glories in being free from having to listen to God. At least in their mind, that's what conclusion they've come to. If I don't buy into it, then I won't be held accountable. That's just wrong. There will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But Satan has a way of blinding the hearts and minds of those who refuse to listen to the truth. Paul says, there was a time when we too walked in the ways of the world, and we were ashamed of the things that we did. Jeremiah, the prophet, said that in such a lifestyle, you don't want to harvest the consequences. This is from Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 13. They have sown wheat and have reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of the Lord. You probably heard the phrase, sowing your wild oats. Well, when you live outside of Christ, when you don't follow God, many sow wild oats and then hope for a crop failure. When in fact, what happens is a harvest of shame. For man to wantonly go after his own selfish pursuits is to invite disaster. The psalmist writes in Psalms 25 and verse 3, yea, let none that wait for thee be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Wantonly treacherous, vainly disloyal, transgress without cause. When we lived in selfish pursuits, we reaped a harvest of heartache. Instead, in Christ, we're to be strong. Not to feel ashamed of the gospel, but to stand firm on that which is of God, because we no longer walk in our own sinful lust, but instead we listen to what God has. So never guess that there is a God or that Christ is His Son. Never second guess His love or the power of the Word. Never doubt your faith. Turn with me to hymn number 433. 433. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid. The Lord goes with you each and every day. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. The Lord goes before you through the trouble and strife, and He will protect you all the days of your life. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. He'll never forsake you. Don't be afraid. The sad thing is, there are those in sin who are not ashamed of what they are doing. Jeremiah also writes in chapter 6, verse 15, were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. says the Lord. It's one thing to live in sin. It's even a worse condition to be proud of the sinful lifestyle that you live in. That doesn't make your sinful life correct. No. God says, you may have gotten to the point that your heart is so hardened you've forgotten how to even be embarrassed by the things that you are doing. But you shall be overthrown. You shall fall nonetheless. To be adamant in evil does not mean that it is excusable. Just because you don't, quote, buy in to righteousness and to the spiritual realm doesn't mean that you aren't suffering at the hands of Satan. There is a God and there is a devil in this world. They were not ashamed. They did not even know how to blush when they committed abomination. Does that sound familiar today? One must be convinced not only that there is a God, but that Jesus is His Son, that the Word is that which is truth, which reveals righteousness, and then walk in such a way to obey that. God has provided that way, hasn't He? The psalmist writes in Psalms 34 and verse 5, "Look to Him and be radiant, so your faces shall never be ashamed." It's a beautiful thing what God has revealed through His Son. Paul was convinced, as Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church, that what he was doing was right. He might even have been described as treacherous against the ways of righteousness. But he was ignorant of Jesus of Nazareth being the Son of God. But once he was confronted, as we studied the book of Acts and his conversion, once he understood that he was in direct opposition to the will of God and to His Son, he changed, didn't he? His face became one that was no longer covered in shame, but radiant and proudly a Christian. And so it is he that writes these words in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What kind of transformation did the Apostle Paul experience in those few days after being blinded by the light and receiving the truth? He was chastised by Ananias when he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." And he did just that. What had Paul come to realize? That only in Christ was there hope. God had set out from the beginning of time to let man know that there would come from the seed of a woman, from Eve's seed, one that would be able to put Satan in his place. The law, that interim dictation of regulation for 1,500 years had been in control, but even its giver, Moses, said that there will come one after me from among yourselves. You must listen to him. Even at the beginning of the law, Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18:15 and following, there will be a replacement. A leader will stand forth and you must follow him. And we know that to be the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God, as we looked at in this same chapter of Romans, verse 4, through the resurrection from the dead. Paul has come to know not that simply Jesus of Nazareth was one who existed, but Jesus of Nazareth was Jesus, the Son of God. That voice told him that, even as it blinded him physically. And so Paul now faces opposition. As he writes this letter to the Romans, he is about to go to Jerusalem, and as he goes his way, the Spirit warns him repeatedly, certainly by the prophet Agabus, when he lands upon the shores of Palestine, that he's going to be persecuted in Jerusalem for the sake of Christ, that he's going to even be imprisoned. Paul's response, it doesn't matter whether I'm imprisoned or even die for the sake of my Savior. I'm not ashamed. He's just written that as before he has experienced these things. And then he gets to be with the Roman brethren 4 years later after writing this letter, and yet even that is as a prisoner. But he'll not be dissuaded. He'll not be discouraged. He feels no disgrace in following Christ. No shame, no guilt, no. He has learned what's most precious. Can we learn that lesson today? Once again, think about what's written on the marquee. Like Paul, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. Are you ashamed to be a Christian? Oh, I know you feel the world's pressures. I know that there are those even in places of power and influence who would tell us to be silent, who would say to us, well, that's how you think, but that's not what you need to be promoting. And certainly you don't need to be teaching it. Has God been removed from our society, from our schools? Oh, yes. And now the attack is upon the way of Christ. It's upon those things that we are firmly ensconced in, husbands and wives and families. We're going to talk about that more next week, Lord willing, as we get to what happens to a world without God. What kinds of things does it go into? And we must remember that, yes, Paul is describing what is taking place in the world that he is living in Rome, especially because he's moved from, quote, the seat of spiritualism in Jerusalem to the seat of government. And there's quite a contrast even today between those two things, I'm sad to say. I'm not sure our government is very spiritual anymore, but they were experiencing it during Paul's time as well. But you know what happens when man rejects God? It's like an unruly child bent on doing what he or she wants to do, living wantonly, treacherously. What was that verse? What did it say? Psalms 25 and verse 3. Yea, let none that wait for thee be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Those who are vainly disloyal, who transgress without cause. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We must not cower in the face of opposition. Would it not be best for us to say, though I be imprisoned, or even if I die, I will remain true? Hymn number 381. 381. No, so I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause, maintain the honors of his word, the glory of his cross. Firm as his throne, his promise stands, and he can well secure what I've committed to his hands till the decisive hour. Then will he own my worthless name before his Father's face, and in the New Jerusalem appoint for me a place. Jesus' disciples, during the time that he walked, did not find as strong a faith as they needed to during his period before his death, so that even as he was arrested and beaten and then crucified, they struggled Fortunately, after his resurrection and during the 40 days that he walked the earth, they became confident. Even Thomas no longer became doubting Thomas, but they became confident in their faith. So that they were able to state to those of leadership within the Jewish council in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. They became ones who stood for what was right, even if it cost them, and it did cost them dearly. Stephen was stoned, one of the first deacons. James, the apostle, was executed. It happened rather quickly. And yet, they were not ashamed of the gospel. As Paul was writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 8, he admonishes him as a father would. A son that is about to walk in his own, in fact, already walking in his own example, in his own footprints. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, that's calling a spade a spade. Join with me in suffering. If you're willing to endure pain in order to stand for what you know to be right, then you're committed. Paul knows that Timothy must understand the facts of life. You will face opposition, and it's going to be very real. Have we faced that yet? Is it coming? Like Paul, we must not be ashamed of the gospel. Join with me in suffering. Continuing, verse 9, 2 Timothy 1. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he has granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a holy calling, Paul says, that we have received, and it has been delivered at the very time that was right. When Christ appeared, when Christ Jesus came to earth, he revealed to us the good news. And we have to understand that the gospel certainly is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in the context that we're reading now, the gospel is the revealed will of God for mankind in all ways. We'll emphasize this afternoon what it means to be of faith. And it is certainly believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But it is so much more. Are you a man? Are you a woman of faith? What all does that include? Paul says this holy calling was revealed when Christ came to earth, and it has been given to us, his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Why should I not be ashamed? Because it is only in the gospel that I have life, eternal life. What was it Paul said? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And that salvation is for eternity, if we'll but obey. Believe and obey and walk in the way that Christ would have us to walk. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. This is 2 Timothy chapter 1, now verse 12. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Timothy, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Don't doubt that you have that which will save souls, and you must not cower, else Satan will win. Remember that prophecy in the garden was, and that seed of woman, oh, you'll bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. When we cease to stand for truth, when we cease to proclaim Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, when we draw back from teaching righteousness, Satan wins. And we are sowing the seeds of discord and showing that we are ashamed. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What's more important? Your comfort or your soul? Your popularity or your salvation? We've got some choices that we need to come to grips with regards to society. Striving to do what pleases men, the apostles could have done that at that Jewish council in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, but their response was, we must obey God rather than men. I think there may come a day in our lifetime where that choice will be literal. Government will tell us to cease and desist from teaching that which is of truth and of God. Jesus warned his disciples in closing. This is from Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels." We've made full circle. Remember, we started with, do you remember the time when your mother said, you should be ashamed of yourself? Christ says, if you reject me, I will ask you and make that statement to you on the last day. What? You didn't confess me before men? You didn't walk in my way? You drew back from being a person of faith and obedience? You should be ashamed. I'm ashamed of you. That was Mark chapter 8, verse 38. "I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy. Christ in love redeemed me for his own, but I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed." May we walk in confidence with Christ.